Like, if you would, to turn to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 6, please. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6. While you're turning there, this is for Johnny Gordon rather than anyone else, but regarding John Nelson Darby, if you want to read Darby, I was talking to a brother, he, apart from his Bible, all he reads is John Nelson Darby, and I said, well, tell me the secret. What's the code? And he said, begin with his evangelistic sermons. And he said that Darby was first and foremost a gospel preacher, rarely preached without somebody getting saved. And he said, that's where you start, and from there you move out. So I've read some of his evangelistic sermons, and they are tremendous. So that's if you want to get there, that's where to begin. But I do agree with what we've just heard, the urgency of sound doctrine. And we certainly were known for that, no question about it. I'll never forget when we first went into the Lord's work. 31st of May 1984, we were involved with an evangelist who was having tent crusades in the Yorkshire Dales, and there were people that were coming out every night, and it was very evident they were peculiar people. They looked different, they had a different language, and I asked, who are these people? And this evangelist, Roger Carswell, he said to me, he says, oh, they're the brethren. And then he said this, those people know their Bibles. I wonder if Roger was over here visiting around our assemblies, I wonder if he would still say that. And I suspect he probably wouldn't. So we've a lot of work to do, and Acts 6 verse 4 fits in with that. We've been talking about how one of the dangers for men in oversight is being sidetracked and putting far too much attention on things like hanging drapes or the color of the carpets or things like that. And here we see the priority of the apostles here, and of course we're speaking of apostles rather than elders, but we do believe that in the early stages that these apostles actually functioned in that kind of oversight responsibility until such time as elders were raised up. And so what did they say? Notice what it says in Acts 6:4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And it's just that little phrase that caught my attention, even as I was just going over it today. We'll give ourselves. It's really, that's what it's going to take. If you want to master the Word of God and be a one who can help the Lord's people in their understanding, you have to give yourself to it. It's not just something you're going to get by, kind of a casual attitude. I'm sure you've heard this before. Harold St. John, he really spelt St. John, but he did not feel he was worthy to share the same name as St. John, so he called himself St. John. Harold St. John, and he was preaching at a place, and someone said, I'd give the world to know the Bible like you know it. And Harold St. John said, that's what it cost me. There's a price, isn't there? There's a price to know the Word of God. And so we will give ourselves, give of ourselves, of our time, of our energy. What are we going to give ourselves to? All of us, we've all got a life to invest. What are we going to give ourselves to? That's the question. How are we going to invest this life that God has entrusted to us? I could give my life to certain things if I did not know the Lord Jesus. I'd like to restore old Jaguars. I like them. I'd like to buy an antebellum home and restore that. But in the light of eternity, I can't do either. I can't justify it. I could give myself to golf, and we've heard about the Masters and how these guys can, you know, kind of knock this ball, and they can do it so it actually goes into a hole in the ground. Well, that's so impressive, isn't it? I'm really, really impressed. What a life achievement. I can hit a ball into a hole in the ground. Well, we will give ourselves. What are we going to give ourselves to? All of you, you've got a life to invest. What are you going to give yourself to? I want to suggest that you couldn't do better if you're going to be a shepherd of the Lord's people to give yourself to these things. Prayer and the ministry of the Word. because we're involved in a spiritual work. And if we want to see spiritual results, it'll be by spiritual means. Isn't that right? It's not having more fancy programs or getting a rock band in or whatever that's going to have long-term lasting spiritual results. It's going to be prayer and the ministry of the word. So we've got to make a choice. And so why should elders pray? Elders should pray personally and then collectively as they come together for those people who they're responsible to the Lord for. We have 20 in fellowship in our assembly. That's not about 20, that's exactly 20. And we also have a reception policy. And we meet, just as Joe said, with those people. And one of the things that we say to them is, one of the privileges of assembly fellowship is that we will pray for you. We will. And we'll pray for you when you're going through difficulty, but we will pray for you on an ongoing basis. And over the course of the week, I have my daily prayer list, and every person in fellowship in our assembly is brought before the Lord in the course of a week. And it's just a commitment that I've made before God to do that, because I feel, and I'm not recognized as an elder in our assembly, but I do care about those people, and what could I do more better for them than to bring them to the throne of grace and the one who can really make a difference in their lives? What a privilege to do that. And I find that it helps me in my attitude towards them. They do strange things like drink sweet tea that's cold and all kinds of things that, as an Englishman, I'm just not used to. And, I suppose, naturally speaking, the redneck culture repulses me. I'm just being honest with you. And it really does. I mean, pickup trucks. I'd rather drive a Cadillac. I mean, let's be honest, a lot more comfortable. I suppose nowadays you get these fancy pickup trucks. But you know, it's just... So, it really helps if I can pray for these people every day in my personal relationship with them. Because humanly speaking, apart from the things of the Lord, we don't have a lot in common. We really don't. But when I bring them before the throne of grace, I find that my whole attitude towards them changes, and I develop a love and a sincere interest in their spiritual well-being. And it affects every conversation I have with them. It really does. And so we will give ourselves. This is going to take work and commitment and maybe a covenant before the Lord. You want to be an effective shepherd? Good place to begin is to pray for those sheep that God has put under your care. And as elders, collectively, I want to suggest that one of the things that we've already stressed, we believe that Christ is the head, the risen, glorified head, not a figurehead. He is the head. And as the head, we want to discern His will. And so James would say, if any of you lack wisdom, today in the complex society in which we live, if you're an elder in an assembly, I'll tell you, you need wisdom. The issues we're dealing with today are mind-boggling at times, aren't they? And we can't, in our natural understanding, just sit there and figure all these things out. So what we need is wisdom. And what the Word of God says, if anyone lacks wisdom, and I say, yeah, right here, let him ask of God. And what does it say? Who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He's not going to get upset when I say to him, Lord, it's me again. No, he's not going to get upset. He loves to see his children dependent on him. And surely for a group of elders, beloved brethren, we're dealing with people's lives. I don't want to make a wrong decision that could damage these people for years to come. I want to know the mind of the Lord when I'm dealing with these people. And where am I going to find the mind of the Lord? It's going to be in the Word of God that is studied very, very prayerfully. We need to be those who are men of prayer. Labor in prayer. Giving ourselves. to prayer. To pray for the welfare of the saints. I'm going to kind of develop that a little bit later, but I just want to mention that. Pray for the welfare of the saints. To pray through problems together. The early church, that was seems to be their chief resource. Look at Acts chapter 4 for a moment. And I want you just to see, they faced a problem. How are they going to deal with it? Acts chapter 4 verse 18. Peter and John have been preaching the gospel publicly, and the religious leaders of the day, they arrest them, and it says in verse 18, they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now they're under the authority of the saying, don't ever mention his name publicly, don't speak in his name. What are they going to do? How are they going to wrestle with this dilemma? Because their threat's not an idle threat. These men have already witnessed what they did to the Lord Jesus. They crucified him. And these men witnessed it. And it's these same authorities that crucified the Lord Jesus who are now saying to them, don't preach in his name. No idle threat, is it? They've seen what these men can do. How are they going to work through that issue? Well, it says, verse 23, being let go, Peter and John, they're released from their imprisonment, having been threatened. It says they went to their own company. They went to the fellowship of the local assembly, didn't they? Their own company. And reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lift up their voice to God with one accord. And said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage, the people imagine vain things? Kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And notice what it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but had all things common. And so, as we look at that passage, what we see is they had a problem. And what did they do with it? I want to suggest that they did really what Hezekiah, godly King Hezekiah, did. What did they do? They spread the problem before the Lord, didn't they? They brought it to the Lord. And they asked him to undertake and to intervene. And they realized that they had to obey the Lord and the Great Commission. So they said, despite their threats, we just ask, Lord, that you help us to preach his name with boldness. And the Lord says, if you ask for bread, will I give you a stone? They asked for boldness. Guess what they got? Boldness. And just an aside here, because I want to speak about revival a little bit. This is my last session, so it's my last chance to get it in. And I want to get it in. But notice that this is post-Pentecost. And something amazing is happening. The Spirit of God filling them and the house shaking. Sometimes we think that because we're living post-Pentecost, that the Spirit of God is not going to do anything anymore. Now, I'm not a charismatic, and I don't want you going away thinking that, but I'll tell you something. I would love to be in a prayer meeting where the place was shaken, and everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit, and preached the word with boldness. And sometimes I wonder, in our assemblies, is there such little power, because we have no expectations of the Spirit of God doing anything amongst us anymore. And maybe if you would get serious about praying and saying, Lord, will you work again as you did in times past? I read biographies, I read them all the time, and maybe it's probably a bad thing. But I get used to reading about tremendous things happening. And I say, Lord, I want to see that. I want to enjoy that. I want to be part of that. And I want to, in my day, hear. Is God able to do it? Do we believe he's able to do it? But the problem is, you have not because you ask not. The average prayer meeting, what do we pray for? Sickness. Does it ever get beyond that? Rarely. And I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I want to just suggest that praying through problems. There are problems we're facing in oversight today, and we need the Lord to directly intervene, because there are hearts that seem to be hard, there's complexities to issues, and we say, how can we ever figure all that out? And sometimes as we come before the Lord, it's amazing, He begins to work and it all figures itself out without us even getting involved. But prayer can really change the tough issues in the life of your local assembly, and try that first. Start there. Working through problems. And then to utilize the weapons of our warfare. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. If we're to be in samples to the flock, we do want to be examples of people who understand how this thing all works. And we understand that it is a spiritual warfare we're involved in. And as the Apostle Paul goes through the armor with the Christians at Ephesus and explains the armor to them, in verse 18 he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He says, yeah, this armor is wonderful and you need to put it on, but in and of itself you also need to depend on the power of God. You need to pray always. You need to be men of prayer. 2 Corinthians. We see in 2 Corinthians very clearly, chapter 10. He says, the weapons of our warfare, this is verse 4 of chapter 10, are not carnal. You mean we're not supposed to get George Barner in and get him to do a survey of demographics? I wonder whether George Barner would recommend going into Corinth. You remember what it was like in Corinth? Effeminates, abusers of themselves with mankind, and you know, he gives this horrible list. Is that a good place to start a New Testament assembly? Don't seem like it to me, does it? You see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not. It's not worldly business methods. We're involved in a spiritual conflict here. He says they're not carnal. So what are they? They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I know there's these people going around and they're marching around cities and all this kind of stuff. But beloved, let's not be pendulum swinging Christians. You know what I mean? There's this spiritual warfare movement, so we realize that those people are... how did John describe that fella? Cookie or something like that. They're in left field. We know these people are bizarre in some of their views, but you know the danger is that we react against that and we don't realize the Bible does talk about spiritual warfare. It's a biblical idea, even if it has been perverted. And so let's utilize the weapons of our warfare. If you want to see God work in our assembly, well, what are some of our weapons? What is going to enable us to pull down strongholds? I think a good place to begin is the prayer meeting, isn't it? It's to depend on the Lord to bring changes. Praying together in oversight, because it will help us to maintain unity. Even the Lord Jesus in John 17 prayed that we might be one as He and the Father are one. And it's good for us to pray together, because it does knit our hearts together. It fosters unity amongst the oversight. Praying for new oversight to be raised up. Acts 20 verse 28 tells us the Holy Ghost is going to do that. And some of our assemblies, our oversight are very elderly and very fragile. And we need to be asking that the head of the assembly will work and raise up new men who will care for the work. We need to think in those terms. It's also as an example to the assembly as a whole. Remember, I keep emphasizing this, that elders are to be an example to the flock. Well, look at Luke 11 with me, and I want to suggest to you that the Lord Jesus, his dependence on the Father expressed in prayer had an impact on the thinking of the apostles. See, it says here in Luke 11:1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, why do you suppose he asked, "Lord, teach us to pray"? Wasn't it the example of dependence set by the Lord Jesus? Wasn't that which really influenced them to say, "Lord, we'd like to pray like that. Teach us to pray. We've seen how you do it. We've seen your dependence on the Father. We would like to learn that." And so then he begins to give them this sample, this example prayer. And certainly, if we would like to have a praying people in our assemblies, a good place to begin is for those of us who are supposed to be an example to be praying men. You see, that would set a good tone, wouldn't it? And if they see us, chances are they might see, well, that's normal. These are men that set in the pattern. They're the ones that are the pattern to follow. And they're men who are greatly dependent on the Lord. And they show it again and again and again. Every issue, it seems like they get together and they pray about it. So maybe that's the way we should be. That observed the life of the Lord Jesus and how dependent he was on the Father. And that's how they were directed. Turn with me now to Psalm 85 and verse 6. If you're not satisfied with the spiritual condition in your assembly, it might be that you need to start praying for revival. Psalm 85 verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Wilt thou not revive us again, O Lord? Honestly, does your assembly need reviving? Does it? It's so easy, isn't it, for us to be almost mechanical, business as usual. We come to the Lord's Supper, come to the prayer meeting. If we have a gospel meeting, we come to that. No expectation really of anything. Just doing it, going through the motions. That's kind of normal in a lot of assemblies, isn't it? And Brother Johnny's been talking to us about preaching being an event. If you want the preaching to be an event, well, you do need men who will be faithful to study and put a message together, but you also need men who will be praying that when he gets up there and preaches, the Spirit of God will do something. I've mentioned, I think, at the Skyland Conference, so those guys that were there, they can go to sleep at this point. I mentioned up there that I was once in a gospel meeting in Northern Ireland, and before the gospel meeting, and the brethren asked me, actually an hour before, to meet with them for prayer. And they were in a upstairs room in this assembly building, and they were actually laying prostrate on the ground, pleading with God to bless the gospel preaching that night. I don't think I have ever felt as much liberty in preaching the gospel. I mean, I felt like I was born on eagle's wings. It was tremendous. Many of our assemblies, nobody even prays with a preacher. There's no prayer goes into it beforehand. It's just like we expect them to get up there, do the business, and everything's going to work out fine. But if it really is a spiritual work, and we are dependent on the Spirit of God, it might be good if we got on our knees beforehand and sought the Lord to intervene. And will you not revive us again? Will you not stir us up and change us and make us into what we ought to be? Because I'm convinced that our local assembly is not what a New Testament assembly really ought to be. We may have the New Testament pattern, but you know what's missing? New Testament power is desperately missing. You see, we can have the form, and everything's right on paper, but what we need is the power of the Spirit of God to work in our midst. So that when a brother preaches, that people are trembling at the Word of God, that lives are transformed, that people will never be the same again. That's what we need in our assemblies. We need an authoritative tone in the preaching of the Word of God. And thus saith the Lord today. Sometimes you listen and it's almost like you're at a math lecture. And it has about the same effect. We need something. We need the Lord to work. Will thou not revive us again? Has God done that? Yes, He has, in various times in the history of the church. And how did it always begin? Always began when men began to pray. Study church history. Study the revivals. You'll find the same pattern. It's always a group of men who exercise, who come together, and they say, Lord, we're dissatisfied. We recognize this is not the way it's meant to be. We confess our own failure, and we're asking you to step in and do something here. To pray for revival. To pray for the Lord's provision. Maybe we're involved in a building project. What are we going to do? Go to the bank or go to the bank of heaven? Give us this day our daily bread. How about meeting together to pray for the Lord to come in and provide? Can He do it? Sure, He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, doesn't He? The gold in every mine. And sometimes it's like, well, it's so easy. You know, I've got a credit card. I don't have to depend on the Lord. I can just go and stick that in the gas thing and I'm going to get gas out of there. Well, what about praying for the Lord's provision? Give us this day our daily bread. We need to be dependent on the Lord and show that in the life of the assembly. If we as overseers are dependent, let me suggest another area. Constantly, the word that I get on the street, so to speak, as I go around and visit and speak in assemblies is, we just don't have any gifted brothers to preach in our assembly. Just look at 1 Corinthians 12. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Some of you preaching brothers will hear that. To be honest, I don't believe it for a minute. I really don't. I believe that we just don't have developed gifts. The Spirit's given the gift. We just haven't bothered to give ourselves to these things. And instead, I've perfected my golf swing or whatever it is. So my gift has not been developed. And so the assembly's hurting because the body's suffering. But you know, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 30, when it says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And of course, our charismatic friends will say, well, that means speaking in tongues, and you know, you need to pray that you'll get the gift of tongues. You know, you've heard that line before. But as we look at 1 Corinthians 12, it seems to emphasize very clearly that for us individuals, the gifts are given as sovereign bestowments of the Spirit of God. So, for instance, it says in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of the, so on and so forth. And you get to verse 11, it says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally or individually as He wills. In other words, you get the gift that He willed for you. Not what you wished. Not what you wanted. You got what He wanted. He gave them according to the wisdom that He has, according to His will. You got the gift that He wanted you to have. We need to be content with that. We need to use that. We've got the gift He wants us to have. But so why does He, you know, having stressed the sovereign bestowment of the Spirit of God and that it's not really our choice, that He gives us exactly the gift He wants us to do, why does He end it all by seemingly contradicting Himself? Covet earnestly the best gifts. I thought He just said He didn't have any choice in the matter. Could I make a suggestion to you? And some of you might disagree with me on this, but it's not an issue we have to break fellowship on. But I might suggest that it's instruction to an assembly. An assembly, not an individual. And He's saying to the, you need to desire among you that the Spirit would raise up the gifts that will profit your assembly, collectively. And so in our assembly, we might say, Lord, you know what's really not developed in our assembly? We don't have any gifted evangelists. We are really struggling in that area.
And so it'd be good to pray, Lord, will you exercise, maybe somebody already has the gift, but he's developing other things, that you'll just burden him to, or maybe you'll bring somebody in that's an evangelist, but we really need that gift in our assembly. And we're coming before you and asking you to raise that gift up. Maybe we need someone with the gift of teaching. Covet earnestly. The whole thing is that everything that we do, we need to do bathed in prayer. Asking the Lord to intervene. He loves the assembly more than any of us will ever love it. And he's concerned about it. Its well-being, its development. He loved the church. He gave himself for it. So bring it before him. I mentioned the spiritual well-being of the saints. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1. I want to just look. I really believe that our prayers ought to be influenced by the Word of God and by the biblical prayers in Scripture. And it would really have a profound effect on the meetings of our assemblies if we would do this. If we would really pray biblically, allowing the Word of God to affect us. Philippians 1, verse 9. Here's Paul praying for this assembly, and he says, having made known to us, that's Ephesians, that's why it didn't sound right. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He's praying for the Philippian assembly that their love would abound yet more and more. Of all the assemblies in the New Testament, which would you say was the most loving assembly? Certainly to the Apostle Paul, it's Philippi, isn't it? They're the ones that care for him when no one else cared. They're really a loving group of Christians. And you know what? There's no complacency here. He doesn't say, oh, this is wonderful, they're doing great. What does he pray? He says, I want your love to abound. That means it would be over the top. And then he says, I'd like it to be over the top yet more and more. Boy, this guy's never satisfied, is he? No, he's got holy and high expectations of the people of God. And he's praying for spiritual things. That this loving assembly would be more loving. Even more than that, more and more loving. Could your assembly handle some more loving Christians in fellowship? You must have wonderful assemblies. Nobody's saying amen. I mean, maybe everything's fine there, but I doubt it. We need more loving Christians, don't we? That our love would abound yet more and more. Ephesians 3. What about this for a prayer request? I don't think I've ever heard this prayed in a local assembly prayer meeting, and I wonder why. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I don't really know what the implications of all that are, but can you imagine if every Christian in fellowship in Washington Chapel was filled with all the fullness of God? You could hardly stand to be there, I think, if you weren't filled with all the fullness of God yourself. But that's what he prays for. Now, isn't that a big prayer? Talk about praying big. But what do we get at our local prayer meetings? Pray for this one that needs a job. Pray for this one that's got a sore toe. Now, if you need a job, you need people to pray for you. I'm not diminishing that or even running. I'm not. Praise the Lord for that. And we need to. But if that's the sum, if we never get beyond the sore toes of Christians in our assembly, is there any wonder we're in such poor spiritual condition? Because the Lord's going to say to us one day, well, you have not because you asked not. All you wanted was this sore toe. I mean, you get the impression that actually the Lord is just a medical doctor if you came to many of our prayer meetings, because that's all we're asking about, isn't it? Now, he's the great physician. I'm not denying that. And we do need to depend on him, especially when there are Christians that are laid aside with sickness. And it's good to do that. But at our corporate prayer meeting, we ought to get beyond it, brethren. And if the elders don't take the lead, if they don't set the example and set the tone, will anybody else? It's going to start with you, brethren, with you changing the tone at the midweek prayer meeting. And I want to digress and talk about the midweek prayer meeting. One thing, you better be there as an ensample to the flock. If you're not there, you're saying prayer doesn't really matter. It doesn't really have any effect in the life of our assembly. You ought to be there. Secondly, it'd be good if you would instruct the saints on corporate prayer. What does that mean? That when I pray at the prayer meeting, I'm not praying individually, I'm praying representatively. I'm leading the whole company into the presence of God. That's why I pray in terms of we and our rather than I and me. And then when they're there listening along, and hopefully they're not just kind of dozing, they're listening along with me, and they're in agreement with it, they're saying, amen, so be it. And at the end of that prayer, the whole assembly's prayed. Everybody in the assembly, their petition is presented before the Lord, because they added their amen, and they're saying, yes, I'm in agreement with that, that's exactly what I want. And so we don't have to split the sisters up so that they can pray, because it makes up more numbers. Yeah. Brethren, that's not scriptural. It is not scriptural. Because if every time somebody gets up and prays representatively, the whole assembly prays, then everybody prayed. You can't increase that number. But beloved, we don't understand corporate truth anymore in our assemblies. You need to teach it. And I don't want to get on a hobby horse here, but I'm gonna. So we teach that women ought to be silent in the assembly gatherings, but then we ask for prayer requests, and most of the prayer requests come from sisters. Is that silence or is that speaking? Is that taking a lead? Why can't we get the prayer requests before the meeting? Why can't we call round? Why can't we have it all written out either on a handout or on a whiteboard so we don't waste of the 30 minutes we've got, 25 minutes of it taking prayer requests? Wouldn't it be better to have it all laid out beforehand, and then you don't put the sisters in a situation where you say, anybody got any prayer requests? And anybody, it's kind of like the whosoever word. You know what that means? You're inviting everybody. And so one sister gets up and she's saying, well, we need to pray for this, this, and this, and this. And I can't, maybe it's something with me, but I just cannot, I can't see that gelling with women being silent. It doesn't make sense to me. Maybe I'm too simplistic, but it just doesn't seem to make sense to me. But it's happening all the time. All the time. And some of the things that are being asked for. I was in one assembly and the big request was a certain sister. And she's a sincere sister. I don't want to run people down in any way, shape, or form. And that's just maybe where she's at. But she's got a little pooch. And some other pooches who weren't on a lead were harassing her pooch that was on a lead. And so she asked that we would pray that a leash law would be passed for that county. Now, to be honest, all I have to say is outsider dogs, right? But honestly, is that really the things that we want to be praying about? Is it? I could hardly believe my ears, but I've heard worse. I'm just not even going to tell you them. And I wonder, why are we in the pitiful state we are spiritually if we're praying about leash laws for pooches? Brothers, we've got to get beyond these things. And instead we ought to pray that people will be filled with all the fullness of God. That we might be, that the word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified. Wouldn't that be a good prayer request? We need to encourage younger brethren to pray too. I find I go up and speak to younger brethren, and you know, we've got some brothers that can pray from Genesis to Revelation in King James English and never miss a beat. And I try and tell the younger brothers, when these guys started out, They didn't sound like that. They were nervous. They got up and they probably didn't say much at all. We need to encourage people. Don't be intimidated by the long and flowery prayers that are in some of our assemblies. Just talk to the Lord. Tell Him your desires, the things that you'd like to see happen. So we need to pray both scriptural prayers and God-sized prayers. But most of all, we need to pray. We really need to do as we read in Acts chapter 6. We need to give ourselves. Give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Because if we want to see lives changed, this is the method that God has ordained. History will give us that precedent. Scripture will give us that precedent. And we have to just simply follow what the Word of God says. If the apostles felt the need to express their dependence on God, then who am I that I think I can manage fine without it? If the Lord Jesus felt the need to express His dependence on the Father on a daily basis, who does Mike Atwood think he is that I can manage without it? It's saying a lot about me, isn't it? And so I want to suggest to you, brothers, that you want to see that revival? You want to see your assembly changed? Forget George Barner. Forget some of these guys that can come in and, you know, for a fee they'll do all the necessary things and tell you what to change. Get on your knees and speak to the one that spoke the worlds into existence. He'll do a better job. Let's be men of prayer. Let's be men who set the tone in our assemblies by being there and by stressing the urgency and the value of what we're doing at the prayer meeting. Our prayer meeting often is the most poorest attended, most neglected meeting in the whole assembly. And we see the fruit of it everywhere we go. We need to get back to being dependent people. Let's pray. Our Father, we're just so thankful for the Word of God. We've been reminded in the last session about often it has a reproving work in our lives. And when it comes to prayer, Father, all of us struggle in that area. We know we should do it more. We know that we should be more on our knees and more time in Your presence before we go out publicly. And we ask, Father, that these men, these dear men that are here during these days with a real desire to see things change in their assemblies, that the change would begin in our hearts and upon our knees, that we would become dependent men. Men who would not dare, as it were, to go out publicly with the Word of God until we've been in the sanctuary, in Thy presence, and seeking Thy aid. And we'll give Thee the glory for any good that comes. In the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.